The reading this evening is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. If you'd like to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page 927. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mandy. Well, it's a great story, isn't it? Why does Jonah do a runner? Why does he do a runner? I think there's two possible reasons for us to think about. One is fear, and one is hate. Fear and hate. He's afraid of the mighty Assyrians. They were the superpower of the time. They were the enemies of the people of God. So he's afraid of them, but there's also hatred. He doesn't want to warn them. He doesn't want to give them a chance. Fear and hate. Fear on the one hand and hate on the other. And what I want to talk mostly about tonight is the fear aspect, actually. There is fear in Jonah's response to God concerning the command that he received from the Lord. But there's also fear here in the response of the sailors. And sometimes we miss that. So we're going to look at that. If you want to think more about the hate side of it, well, listen to Andrew's sermon from this morning if you get a chance. Fear is an interesting emotion, isn't it? We all have it at different times. What do I do with my fears? If you look closely at the text of chapter 1, you will find that there is fear, actually, all the way through. There's fear at the beginning, there's fear in the middle, and there's fear at the end. So it's there. If you look, you'll see in verse 5, all the sailors were afraid at the storm. Then verse 10, the announcement that he's a Hebrew, they were terrified, it terrified them. And then in verse 16, finally, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Fear at all stages. But before we look at this, let's take a moment to pray, shall we? God, our Father, we acknowledge that we're often fearful in different ways. And Father, we want to come now before your word, and we pray that you would help us in it, and that we lay our fears at your feet, knowing that you're big enough to deal with them. So be with us now as we look at it together, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Firstly, the stormy sea brings fear. The stormy sea brings fear. All the sailors, verse 5, were afraid and each cried out to his own God. What does this mean? Well, it means in reality they're praying, isn't it? They are praying. Despite what people say, actually, when the storms of life come in, whether literal or otherwise, when they hit deep in our hearts, we all know that actually people are God hearers. They're God fear. They're God seekers. They pray deep down. When disaster strikes and storms hit, there's an inner desire for God. And people don't maybe realize it. They don't know how to verbalize it. We all seem to have this kind of involuntary reflex that makes us want to call out to something bigger than ourselves, you know, the kind of why laws, even if it's just simply verbalized in that way, because we know it shows us that we are vulnerable, that we are all fragile, and we're all contingent. And so we all need something or someone beyond ourselves. So why else do we cry out why in the first place? It's kind of innate prayer. Now, C.S. Lewis, who I've quoted one or two times, he talked about, if you want to know what is in your cellar, if you want to know what's in your basement, he says you have to surprise your cellar, your basement. He talked about, in other words, you know, if you want to know that there's rats down there, what you have to do, what you don't do is you fling the door open and shout, "I wonder if there are rats down here." And make a big crash and bang and turn on the light. You don't do that to find out what's down there, because they'll just scurry away. Now, what you need to do is creep down, don't you, to keep the lights off until the last moment when you're down there and you suddenly turn the lights on and you see rats. And then you go, don't you? You have to surprise your basement. Am I the only one that's done this? Okay. What am I on about? It's the same for our hearts. It's the same for our hearts. How do you know who you really are is not when you can deliberately act in a certain way you want yourself to act and think, or want others to think. But when your instincts kick in a sense, when you're not ready, your reflexes are engaged, aren't they? When you're hurled into a surprising situation that is out of your control, and you're hit by that storm, that's when you pray and you cry out. I often see people quite a lot in difficult situations when there's a disaster hit, there's a storm in their life following whatever it might be, painful relationships, it might be bereavement, it might be a loss of a job, all sorts of possibilities. You might be in one of those situations right now, and you're praying and you're crying out to God that you're coming, in a sense, to your senses of the reality of your true self, your deep you. The storms, you see, what I'm trying to say, the storms actually reveal the kind of people we are. It reveals that we need God. Storms reveal to us that we're people of contingency. They reveal that we need to depend on something beyond us. We need God. C.S. Lewis put it very beautifully. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. You might have heard of that quote before. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, what do we do in that situation when we're coming to that realization in that storm? Is don't let your fear turn you to religion. Don't let it turn you to religion. The trouble with humans, with us, is that as soon as we face storms, when we can't face life, the trouble is we turn to religion, to religiosity. What I find fascinating when there is a... You might have seen it. What I find fascinating when you see a national crisis on the response by our leaders in our communities. It might be a terrorist attack. What's the first thing our leaders imply us to do in that storm of a situation? You know what it is, don't you? We've seen it. The Prime Minister, the Mayor, the Met Commander, everyone says our thoughts and our prayers are with the victims and the families. They're turning to religion, are they not? And what do? We get caught up in that as well. We get religious. And we go to vigils. We light candles. You get roll out the priest, the imam, and the rabbi. Why? Because fear in a storm pushes us to being religious. I want to show us how this passage tells us that that's not going to end well. In verses 5 to 11, we see the sailors crying out to their own gods. Because of the storm, they turn to their own gods. But later, they turn to Jonah's God, do they not? Or seemingly. What's going on here? It's kind of comical because, in a sense, while this is all going on, Jonah is deep asleep in the boat. The sailors are in a blind panic mode. Our God doesn't seem to be working. Can we try yours, Jonah? Is that not what's going on? So first, they're polytheists. They're turning to their own gods, and they had numerous gods. They had loads of them relating to material things. The sun, the sea, the harvest, fertility, all that sort of thing. They worship them, and they pray to them. That's not too different from what lots of people do today. They choose material things to worship. People in London, I'm sure, worship all sorts of things that are material. Business success, wealth and family, status, achievement. And we make these things the center of our lives that we turn to in the storms, when the storms come in. But we know that things start to fall apart. They can't help us because they're material things. Some might say, well, I don't pray to them. Do we? I think sometimes we do, don't we? I mean, who's not caught themselves whispering things about their computer? Computer, will you get this thing done for me? You know, it's a serious thing. It's subtle, in subtle ways. And of course, the storm reveals who is what we're really worshipping, our true God. Just as it reveals the gods of these sailors in the boats. And of course, they can't help no more than our gods, these material gods, can help us. When that doesn't work, the sailors become religious, and this time they look to, which looks like it's a good thing, they're turning to a kind of orthodox, monotheistic god this time. But there's a danger there, that it won't help them. All that seems to happen is they get more and more terrified in the passage. Verse 10 talks about that. And the reason for this is because religion never works. It's really very important for us, I think, to get our heads around. Look, we have to be really careful. We can fall into the same trap. Things are going wrong. A storm hits you. And you decide to get all religious. You say, I'll come to church more. I'll read the Bible more. I'll pray more. Good, right? Good thing? Then I'll be safe if I do all those things, right? In our heads we're saying, aren't we, in a sense, if I do all that, then I know God will protect me. If I do all that, I know that I will be safe. These things, if I do them all for a kind of transcendent, non-material God, this Hebrew God, then surely he will come through for me. That's what I need to do. And of course, that's actually very dangerous for us. It's dangerous because you are bargaining with God, are you not? That's what the sailors are doing, in a sense, a little bit here. Look, the prophet has told them how they will be saved. But they're busy now trying to do something different, aren't they? The prophet tells the men to throw him overboard, but they're thinking, isn't that murder? Should I do that? Shouldn't we do that? Will it be held against me? They're afraid. They're fearful. Fear based around doing the moral thing. And that will get them into a mess. It'll get us into a mess. Fear after fear. They have, as one commentator put it, or rather thought was good, entered into a fear-based bargaining relationship with God. By just becoming religious, by doing the religious thing, it can just lead you into a kind of place of inertia, a place of paralysis, because you always will find yourself saying to yourself, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough of the right thing? Lord, I don't know what I should do to get it right. To get it right, to bargain with you, Lord, so I get the right outcome to deal with my fears. And what we need to see is that God, what we need to see here really, is that God is the hero of the passage. Probably the whole way through Jonah, if you remember that, that God is the hero of in the passage. Christians are people. If you're a Christian here, you are saved by the sheer grace of God. You're saved by nothing else than the sheer grace of God. In spite of all we are and all that we've done, nothing we can do can bargain with God. Nothing we can earn. It's because Jesus Christ and what he's done, that you and I are accepted into his family. And therefore, actually all that I do is a life of gratitude. It's not a basis for bargaining with God. In other words, it's a gratitude-based relationship with God, not a fear-based one. I hope this is making sense. You see, the fact of the matter is that all kinds of people have approached the true God. They've turned to God of the Bible, just like these men. They come to him for ethics, for morality, to try and find out. Just tell us the rules. The morality that I need to do in order to stop this storm. To get me out of this mess. Can we kill the prophet or not? Give us the rules. We'll do anything to keep us from drowning. And that's the essence of a fear-based religion. I'll do anything for you if you keep me from these storms. If only this and that. Now, the irony is, the I'll do anything if, is that we don't do the one thing that God wants us to do. The one thing God wants us to do is to love him and to trust him completely, without ifs or buts. And we'll never be free of a kind of fear unless we love him without all these ifs. Because when you say, God, I'll do this and I'll do anything if, on the other side of the if is actually your true God, is the true functioning God in your life. The real thing that you worship first in your life, the thing that you think will give you the meaning and security to face the storms. And that God will always be a finite thing that will sink with you in the storms of life. It will always leave you to more fear. So religion doesn't help with fear. So what will? We need to get there, don't we? Otherwise, we've got to get there. Praise God that we do get there in verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Knowing the substitute that banishes all fear. Knowing the substitute that banishes all fear. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Why is Jonah doing this? Is it because he's finally obeying God? Or is it him saying, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh? It's not actually clear here exactly what, whether it's one or the other. I think it's probably somewhere in the middle. There you go. Good to be Anglican and come down the middle. The thing to notice is that he is now looking at the sailors. He's now noticing the sailors. He's not asleep out of the way. It says, I know that it is my fault. This great storm has come upon you. He's taking pity on them. He's finally thinking about somebody other than himself. And he sees that they're in trouble because of him, and he knows it's not right. You should not be dying. I'm going to die instead of you. I should be dying instead of you. It's my fault that you're in the danger. He recognizes this, and so he prepared to die for them. They don't want to do this at first. They're scared, they're fearful. Are they doing the right thing and all that? We've just talked about that. But they do it. And verse 15 says, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And then what happens? Everyone lives happily ever after. No. Well, yes and no. Verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. So we're coming back to fear again. Ah, but what kind of fear is this? Greatly feared with the Lord, and they sacrificed to the Lord and made vows to him. Because when we hear the word fear of the Lord, we think of being afraid of him, being fearful of the Lord. But it doesn't mean that. It means much more the sense of awe, a sense of his greatness, of his wonder, of his beauty, of his radiance, his majesty. This is the moment, in a sense, when the sailors finally grasp who the Lord is. They've just seen a sacrifice, haven't they? They've just seen a sacrifice of love, have they not? Jonah dying for them, that they might not die. Let me read Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What does Jesus meaning? The truth of the Bible is that there is a storm, isn't there, coming? There is a storm that we all have to face. A storm that will end all storms, that at the end of our lives. There is a judgment day. A storm that can really take you and me out for eternity. And as we face that day, when we look at all the things that we've done and how we stand before God, knowing the person that we really are, knowing our faults, and knowing that we are guilty, that we have fallen short of God's standard. But Jesus is coming along here and he's saying, isn't he? I took the ultimate storm, the ultimate raging sea. Here I am, the ultimate Jonah, who went under, not the sea, but under the ocean of judgment, as the wrath of God was poured out. Jesus says to us, I went under the only storm that can ever take you out completely for eternity. I took all that so that you could have calm, so you would not fear, that you can have peace. You know, there's a verse in 1 John 4:18, which I've always struggled to really understand. There's lots of verses I struggle to understand. But 1 John 4:18, it's a familiar one. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. If Jesus Christ is the ultimate Jonah, that's what Matthew is saying, the ultimate Jonah, if Jesus Christ is the ultimate Jonah, he's taken out the only storm that can truly eternally kill you and me, then you're safe for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus' death was the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. It was the greatest act of perfect love for you and me. And of course, as we reflect on that love, it drives out fear, because we've got nothing to fear anymore. Because we're not fearing judgment anymore. We cannot get rid of fear by building fortresses, by getting a better insurance policy, moving to the right part of town, or following the right moral code. But we do have one who made the universe, one so powerful, so glorious, so wonderful, who loves me and you enough to die for me and you. I don't know if you're fearful right now. The answer isn't, if you're fearful, to become all religious. Really is not the answer. It isn't to repeat some mantra over and over again. No, it's simply to see that God is love and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you in your place. He went overboard so you wouldn't go under. He died for you. Feed on that. Meditate on it over and over again. I know we often finish up at this point because it is the truth of the gospel. And the more that we know it, the more it will banish out our fears. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're sorry for when our fears overtake us and we can't see you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to know this love that casts out fear more deeply. This Jesus Christ, your Son, who has died for each one of us. May the reality of what you have done for us, change us and transform us into people who are full of gratitude, seeking to love you and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.